The fifth chapter. And while you're turning there, I want to pray. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to receive from your word. We believe your word is life. We believe that as our ears are open and our hearts are receptive, that we will take in knowledge, information, it will become revelation to us, and as we act on it, blessings shall flow forth. We thank you, Lord. We approach this with reverence and respect. We invite you to illuminate us and show us areas to receive, to increase in, to improve upon. And we thank you in advance for all that shall be accomplished as we are doers of the word. We know that in doing, that's where the blessing lies. And so we receive it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Now say it like you mean it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The Lord is good. Galatians, the fifth chapter. I'd like for us to look at this passage of Scripture concerning faith. My assignment, when I travel, unless I am requested to do otherwise by the Holy Ghost or the pastor, I like to share on faith because it's such an essential part of our life, such an integral part of our walk with God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many of you want to be pleasing to your Heavenly Father? We all do. We need to know about this because Romans, the book of Romans tells us that it is through faith that we receive from God. We believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. Faith helps us to receive. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We also know that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. The Word of God tells us. So faith is an essential part of our Christian life. Everything that you receive from God is going to have faith involved in the transaction. So we see here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, verse of Scripture that we want to focus in on. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. We sometimes boil that down and paraphrase that. Bring it into modern English. Faith works by love. Everybody say that together. Faith works by love. Now, you can have faith without love. The only thing is, it won't work because faith works by love. Who wants to have faith that doesn't work? What would be the point? That'd be like having a car that doesn't work. You can say, I got a car, but if it doesn't take you anywhere, what's the point? I know that there are places around here in Jackson, Mississippi, we could go and find people that have cars, but they don't work. Maybe they're sitting up on concrete blocks in the front yard. Can't say they don't have a car. They do, but it doesn't work. And so we see then the connection between these two things, faith and love. Faith works by love. Love causes faith to work. Now, much of the time when I've heard this scripture expounded upon, it has been from the standpoint of it's important to walk in love where others are concerned. It'll keep your faith operational. And this is true. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, when he explained how faith works by believing and saying. And then in verse 24, he tells us that it works in praying. What things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive and you'll have. But then in verse 25, he says, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anybody, so that your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, will be able to forgive you. And basically, what he's saying there is that really that's the only thing that he says that'll hinder your faith in Mark 11, 23, 24, and 25. So yes, it is important that we walk in love. It's important that we walk in forgiveness. Forgiveness ought to be automatic on the part of the believer. We must walk in love toward the body of Christ, toward the brethren. The Word tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that many people are weak and sick because they don't discern the body of Christ. Well, that in part means they don't recognize that those that are around us are the body of Christ. Now we treat them is going to have an effect on our overall well-being. Many are weak and sick and die prematurely because they mistreat the body of Christ. All those things are true. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about a more elemental aspect of this truth. Faith works by love. Because the reality of it is, before you can really walk in love towards someone else, you've got to receive love yourself. And what God wants you to know this morning is that God loves you. Faith works by love. God loves you. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter, one book over, contains a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer that the Apostle Paul penned as he prayed. Since this is a Holy Ghost-inspired prayer, we need to see what the Holy Spirit has inspired him to pray. A lot of people pray prayers that aren't God-inspired. Lord bless so-and-so is a prayer that really God can't answer or honor because he's already done it. And so just because it's a prayer doesn't mean that it's really, you know, divinely inspired or even answerable. But when it's scriptural or when it is Holy Ghost inspired, the Spirit and the Word always agree. And here, the Holy Ghost had the apostle pray some things that I want us to look at, because when he prayed for the church at Ephesus, you were included in it. There's just one church, one body of Christ, though there are many local assemblies. We're a part of the bigger body that is the body of Christ. Verse 14, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and and depth and height." Verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I like that 20th verse particularly. "Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." You know, understand, God's ability in our life is only limited by two things. Number one, our asking and thinking, because he said he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, if you don't ask for anything and you don't think in terms of scriptural, you know, and greatness, then there's not much for God to work with. God wants our asking he wants us to ask, and he wants us to think big. Praise the Lord. God, small thinking limits God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So never be afraid to ask and never be afraid to think, because God's able to do even more. You're never going to stymie God with your big thinking and your big asking. Can you say amen? The other thing that he says limits God, or that God is limited by, is it's according to the power that works in us in that verse. Our thinking, our asking, number one, and number two, according to the power that works in us. Well, he's already addressed that earlier in this chapter when he said that we be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, we live out of the inner man. It's a strong spirit that produces a great Christian life. It's a strong spirit that gives us great victories. It's a strong spirit, not outward works affecting us inwardly, but inward strength affecting our outward works, decisions, and therefore outcomes. Can you say amen? And so he said that that's one of the things that he wants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. But then, and this is where we want to center up on, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love. Everybody say rooted and grounded. Say it again. Rooted and grounded in what? In love. Now, look at verse 19. That you may comprehend and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'd like to quote to you the Amplified translation of verse 19. It says, that you may come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. God wants you to know personally for yourself the love of Christ. Many times when we talk about love, it's an abstract idea. And many times when we talk about love, it is an impersonal idea. We tend to, as human beings a lot of times, and this is one of the tactics of Satan, our enemy, to keep us down. We tend to lump ourselves in mass or in groups. And even when we talk about the love of God, many times we don't personalize it. We may not have any trouble personalizing it for someone else. When you're witnessing to somebody, you may have no trouble telling them, look, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. Jesus loves you. He died for you. If you'd been the only one that needed salvation, he'd have died for you. We're pretty good at telling people that, you know, and believing that God loves them. We're pretty good at believing that God loves certain groups. God loves the orphan. God loves the widow. God loves the single mom. God loves Billy Graham. God loves, the down and outer. God loves the underdog. God loves the prodigal. God loves this. God loves that. God loves his people. But how about this? God loves me. God loves me. Sometimes when you say that, when you give voice to that, there's a catch to it. Because if there's a doubt in the back of your mind, but can he really love me? He knows me. I know me. And he knows me better than I know me. How can he love me? The reality of it is, God is love. And yes, the truth is, God loves me. I want you to say that three times. God loves me. Say it again. God loves me. One more time, and let's put the emphasis on me this time. God loves me. Glory. God loves me. God loves me. Now, this is what we've got to be rooted and grounded in. The love of God. Practically, through experience for ourselves. Understanding that God loves me. Why is this important? Well, let me show you a scripture over here in Luke chapter 22. Maybe you know this. Maybe you've wondered about it. I know for years I read it. I knew there was something more to it than what I fully saw. And then when I saw it, when the Lord revealed it to me, then I understood. Verse 31 of Luke 22, the Lord speaking to Peter said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now notice Peter, who was one of the inner circle there, Jesus prayed for, told him, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. We got any believers in here today? Anybody born of the Spirit of God on your way to heaven? This is a pretty important scripture to you and me then, because like me, you've really bet the farm on God's Word. I mean no disrespect by that. You understand what I'm saying. We have gambled, if you will, our eternity on the truth of God's Word. Faith in God's Word. Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Well, can faith fail? Is it possible for faith to fail? If it can't, then why would Jesus have needed to have prayed? And if Peter's faith can fail, can my faith fail? And if my faith can fail, at what point does it fail? Because like I say, I've got a lot invested in this thing. I'm expecting this to turn out well forever. You know what I'm saying? Yes, you do. And so I read this verse of Scripture, and I knew that it wasn't. I knew my faith's not going to let me down. God's Word's not going to let me down. But what is this saying? And then when the Lord began to talk to me about the love, this having a revelation of the love of God, and he reminded me of Ephesians chapter 3, that you be rooted and grounded in love, I saw what this was saying. You've seen this down here in Jackson, living down here in the South. Storms are a way of life for us. We have thunderstorms. Y'all had some tornadoes. We had some bad stuff happening a month or so ago, and it's been a really wild year for storms. But I've seen this all my life. Get up some morning after a bad storm, a thunderstorm, or doesn't even have to be a tornado, just strong winds, and you're driving to work, and you pass a place that you've passed every day, coming and going for years and years and years. And out there in the front yard or in the field, there was a big hardwood tree, giant oak tree, you know, huge leaf system, big, thick trunk. It just looked just as sturdy and as unmovable as could possibly be. And then one day you drive by, and there where that tree stood, you find it laying on the ground. It's not broken, but the wind was so strong that it blew the whole thing over, roots and all. And you got a big root ball there on the end of it and a big hole where the tree was once planted. How many of you have seen something like that? Sure. And what happened? Did the tree fail? Well, yes and no. The tree itself didn't fail. It didn't break. It didn't collapse. It didn't wither. But the ground it was planted in couldn't stand up to the force of the wind and the storm. Can you say amen? And this is exactly the way it is with faith. It's not the faith that's going to give way, but if it's not planted in the right ground, there are storms that will take it down. What is the ground that our faith is to be planted in? Paul prayed, Ephesians 3, that you be rooted and grounded in love. But what kind of love is he talking about? That you may come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of God. You've got to know for yourself the love of God. A number of years ago, a young lady was sharing and she broke down and cried. She felt she was displeasing God, that she was not worthy of the blessings that we preached because of the image that she had for herself. And she made this statement. She said, you know, I've heard it preached all my life that if I was the only one that Jesus or that needed salvation, Jesus would have died for me. But she said, I just don't know that I can honestly say that I know that from my heart. And I understood what she was saying because Satan does his best to heap condemnation on us and throw our past up to us and remind us of all the mistakes that we've made. But God has sent the Holy Ghost and he's given us his precious word to remind us constantly. Never let us forget that God loves me. God loves me. Everybody say it. God loves me. Point to yourself and say it. God loves me. Say it one more time. God loves me. He loves me. He loves me. My Father loves me. Not us. We have trouble expressing that even to others sometimes. It's hard to say, I love you. Easy to say, we love y'all. Isn't it? Love you. But to make it personal and direct, I love you, does not come as easy. Because this is a very personal thing. See, our relationship with God is a very personal relationship. It must be. Though for some people in their thinking, it's not. They group themselves in with the crowd. Yeah, I go to that church down there. We're a good church. Yeah, that's right. But you have an individual relationship with your Heavenly Father. The Jewish rabbis understood this, and they teach this, that when God made man, he didn't make men. He made one man, Adam. Why? Because in doing it the way he did it, he demonstrated that he desired an individual relationship with each person. He could have created them in mass. He could have created the human race. He could have created 50 at a time, but he made one. And every time that the Lord recreates a human being by the power of his word, by that implanted seed, he does it one at a time. No matter how big the congregation, no matter how big the altar call, no matter how massive the crusade may be, everyone who accepts Jesus as his Lord is made a new creature and enters a relationship one at a time. One at a time. God loves me. Does he love us? Sure. But God loves me. And that's the revelation that the Lord wants us to have. That we may come to know practically through experience for ourselves that God loves me. For when my faith is planted, rooted, and grounded in the understanding that God loves me, then faith won't fail. Why? Because love never fails. My faith is rooted and grounded in something that cannot give way. My faith is rooted and grounded in something that cannot, that will not yield. Let the storms blow. Let the winds howl. Let the monster tornadoes come through. My faith is grounded, rooted in something that cannot be moved. God never changes, and God is love, and God loves me. Can you say amen? That's a revelation that the Lord wants us to know, because from this springs a life of faith that is effortless, that is joyful, that is blessed and not burdensome. Some people are trying to live by faith. You don't try. You just believe. But how do I know? Because I know God loves me. If my wife, who I've been married to for 40 years now, next year, if my wife tells me that she is going to, wants to meet me tomorrow at noon and buy lunch for me, I don't take, now I'm an iPhone guy. That's what I like to use. I carry all my stuff around and I make voice memos. I don't take that out and I say, okay, now speak it into my iPhone so that I've got a voice memo so I can play this back over and over and over again so that I'll have faith that you'll really do it. You see? Now, if somebody that I don't know tells me something that they're going to do for me, I may want it in writing. Because I don't know you, but I know her. And if she says she's going to do something, she'll do it because she's done it before. Over and over and over again. She loves me. She's proved it. She's stuck with me. She's seen me at my worst. She's seen me at my best. She takes the whole deal. She's fine with it. She loves me. So when she tells me she's going to do something, I know she's going to do it. She's done it before. She's given to me. She's blessed me. She's bought stuff for me. She bought me a Corvette one time. That's a good wife. No, she doesn't have any sisters. I get asked that all the time. She bought me a Harley motorcycle one time. She's a good wife. Praise God. She loves me. She loves to give to me. I love to give to her, but she loves to give to me. So when she tells me she's going to do something, I don't have to listen to it over and over again or constantly remind myself, what am I going to do? What if she doesn't show? No problem, because my faith in her is rooted and grounded in the assurance that she loves me. And she's a human being. God is love. And when I know for myself that God loves me, somebody said, well, I hope I got enough faith. I hope, you know, I better listen to more teaching. I better listen to more of this. Better listen more. You need to listen. You need to feed your inner man. It'll make you strong. The devil will cause you to forget things God said. So you need to constantly refresh yourself in these things. But it's not an effort to believe when you know that God loves me. Are y'all here or not? Say it out loud. God loves me. Now, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. This is something that we should continually tell ourselves. Why? Because it's hard to say. It's hard to say. Like I say, it's easy to say, love y'all. Love you. L-U-V-U. But that's not the same as saying, I love you. You see what I'm saying? Years ago when we first got into the full gospel, the word of faith, the Pentecostal church. I was raised up Presbyterian. I was raised up Presbyterian down here in the South. In the South, men shake hands. No hug. My dad was a good man. I knew I believed he loved me, but it wasn't a whole lot of affection going on in the house between he and the boys. I mean, that's we're men. And I got over here in this full gospel church business, and first thing men was doing was wanting to hug me. Wait a minute, what's all this about? And it was just an expression of the love of God. They're loved of God. They love others. Now, at first I was a little, I don't know. And, of course, you travel the world and you go places where they want to kiss you, man, and hugging don't seem like that big a deal. But, you know, when it's new to you, it's a little bit different. So I had to accept some things, and I did. And I got to where I was able to respond. And then, you know, my wife and I, we get turned on to the Word. Well, her dad is the same way. My dad went home to be with the Lord, but her dad's the same way. You know, he's just raised down here in the Southern. He's a good man, but just Southern fella. So he didn't have any trouble expressing affection to his daughter, but I'd talk to him and I'd say, "Granddaddy, I love you." You know, he liked it. He just didn't. It was uncomfortable to respond. But after a while of doing that, sowing those seeds, he talked to his daughter on the phone. My wife talked to her on the phone, and he said, "Well, tell Scott I love him." And he started initiating it. See, there's something about love, man. I mean, when you're loved and you know it, it becomes easy to love others. Amen. And we have to embrace and accept and be rooted and grounded in the fact that God loves me. But we have to remind ourselves of these things. Now, look at this. Go with me and look at something over here in the Gospel of John. John 13. Let me take you on a trail here through the Gospel of John. John, the apostle, had a tremendous revelation of the love of God. We find it in the book of 1 John. But in John chapter 13... this is Jesus and the disciples at the Passover table. Notice what it says here. We're in John 13, verse 23. Jesus has talked about being betrayed, said one of you is going to betray me. Now, verse 23 says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus told him." All right, so here's a narrative that says they were all at the Passover table, and sitting next to him was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, no, didn't Jesus love all of them? But there's one of them here that's singled out as the disciple that Jesus loves. Let's read on. Go with me over to the 19th chapter of John. By the 19th chapter of John, Jesus has been arrested and crucified. He's hanging up there on the cross. Chapter 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, he's hanging on the cross, when he saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. So Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's looking out, surveying those around, sees his mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved, and talks to the two of them. Now then we come down to chapter 20. The first day of the week, verse 1, Mary Magdalene came and found the grave empty, the tomb empty. So verse 2 says, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him." So here again we see this disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, now we know it wasn't Peter, because we find him and Peter together a lot. But Peter's called by name, but this other guy's called the disciple whom Jesus loves. All right, flip on over. You're there in chapter 20. Notice what it says in chapter 21. Jesus is now raised from the dead. He comes back, meets his disciples out there at the seashore of Galilee. Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he jumped into the water and so on and so forth. The other disciples came in the ship. So they saw Jesus on the shore, they're in the boat, and that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Well, Jesus walks and talks with them for a while, cooks them a meal. They're out there working around, talking around. He talks to Peter. He's reestablishing. Remember, he prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. Where did Peter fall short? It was in his allegiance to the Lord. He denied him three times. And then Jesus shows up out here on the shore, and this is where he regrounds and reestablishes Peter in the love by giving him the opportunity to interact with him in words of love. "Peter, do you love me?" "I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." Again, he asked him, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Feed my lambs. Again, he asked him, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. I keep telling you I love you. He said, feed my sheep. And so he's establishing him once again in love, letting him know he's not mad at him. What he did doesn't matter. He's still got plans for him. Now then, the Bible says here, beginning in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Verse 24 tells us who this man is. Over and over we've seen, five times we've seen, the disciple whom Jesus loved, not called by name, but called the disciple that Jesus loves. Verse 24 tells us, this is the disciple which testifies of these things. In other words, he identifies himself as the author of this book. It was John. But instead of referring to himself as John or me or myself, he calls himself, he writes it down, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he referred to himself. Then can it be wrong for you and I to refer to ourselves that way? And as we do, it will reinforce us and reestablish us and root us and ground us ever deeper in that love of God, which is the ground that cannot give way. It is the ground that cannot fail. I have no problem believing what God has promised when I know that God loves me. I said it like this in one of the earlier services. You know, like I say, I carry an iPhone. And when I have a relationship with somebody, my iPhone's got a camera in it. I take that picture and I assign that picture to their contact. I got a picture of Pastor Joel in my phone so that when he calls me up, his face comes up on the screen. Now, it'll say his name, but I see his face. God has your contact picture in his iPhone. When you call, he doesn't hear a bunch of voices out there. He hears you. He sees your face. Why? Because he loves you. You're important to him. Can you say amen? John said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, it might sound arrogant to some people. I wouldn't recognize you go blabbing it to everybody else in some kind of a superior way. But we must learn. We must confess. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. We need to confess and establish ourselves. I am the one that Jesus loved. Jesus loved. God loves me. Say it out loud. God loves me. Say it again. God loves me. Point to yourself and say it. God loves me. Glory to God. He loves me. He loves me. Therefore, he'd never lie to me. Therefore, he'd never let me down. Therefore, he'd never leave me hanging. Therefore, he's not gonna treat me second class in any way. God loves me. That is what my faith is established in. Now, what are the benefits of it? Well, I don't think it's a coincidence, the story that I'm about to tell you. If you study church history, some of this is in the Bible. Some of it's in other things like the writings of Josephus and so forth. But all of the disciples, Jesus loved them, but not all of them referred to themselves as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you study church history, you'll find that the disciples at various and sundry times, for the most part, suffered martyrs' deaths. Peter, for instance, was one. Jesus told him, you know, the time will come that, you know, they'll lead you where you don't want to go. And church history tells us that Peter was crucified. And he chose to be crucified upside down because he considered himself even unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. The Bible tells us that James died by the sword. He was killed by Rome. The other disciples, they suffered all manner. Some of them were drawn and quartered. Some of them were impaled. Many of them died crucified and so forth. But all of the disciples, all of the original disciples, of course, Judas hanged himself, you know, but the ones that made it, all of them died what we consider martyrs' deaths, deaths of violence, you might say, with one notable exception. And you know who that was? It was the Apostle John. John did not die a martyr's death. Now, they tried to kill him. Church history tells us that they boiled him alive in oil, but he wouldn't die. And when they saw that he wouldn't die, they quit trying. They just excommunicated him or sentenced him to life in prison on the Isle of Patmos, which was a prison colony. And they sent him out there on this island. And as an old, old man, John describes himself as being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a voice behind him. And he turned to see who it was. And there stood Jesus. His head and his hair were white like wool. His eyes were a flame of fire. He was standing there in his glorified body. And he began to talk to John, the great apostle John. He shared with him messages to pen down and to deliver to the churches of Asia. And then he said, I've got something else to show you. And like pulling back a curtain, he showed him a panorama of the next 2,000 years. Things that we haven't seen yet. John saw us out there on the Isle of Patmos. And he wrote it down, and it's what we call the book of Revelation. And it tells us of things that we're living in today. And John saw that 2,000 years ago because they couldn't kill him, so they put him out what they thought was out to pasture. And Jesus just showed up and showed him the end of time. I do not believe it was a coincidence that John was the one who had the greatest revelation of the love of God. He referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. When I know that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved, Psalm 91 is easy for me to believe. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Glory to God! Can you say amen? Who was he talking to when he said that? He's talking to me. How do I know? Because I'm the one he loves. Every promise he made, you can take it as your own. Take it personally. Somebody say, hey, don't take it personally. I'm telling you, take it personally. Take every word of God personally. Realize, not only if you'd been the only one that needed redemption, Jesus would have died for you. Guess what else? If you'd been the only one that needed the promise of God, he would have written them down in the Word and sent them to you. Make it personal. Make it personal. And as you do, you'll find your faith strengthened in its roots and foundation. And the storms of life blow, no big deal. No big deal. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And we'll look at this. Romans chapter 8. Notice what it says. We'll close with this. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 31. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to these things? Now notice he didn't ask what we think or what even we believe. He said, what shall we say? So here's what we should say. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So when the attacks of life come, what shall we say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? Praise God. When I am rooted and grounded in a personal, experiential knowledge that God loves me, then I know Romans 8:31 was written to me. Romans 8:32 was written to me. Romans 8:33 was written to me. Romans 8:34 was written to me. The whole thing was written to me. And I am to take it personally. So I encourage you today, begin to call yourself the object of God's love. Begin to recognize yourself and see yourself and let the Holy Ghost give you revelation of the love that God has for you. And when you do, when you see it, when it becomes real to you, you know what else you won't have any problem? You won't have any problem loving others. You won't have any problem laying aside envy and jealousy and things like that, because if God's going to do it for anybody, hello, He's going to do it for me. I don't have to want what you've got. God's got one for me. Whatever it is, whatever I need, whatever I'll ask Him for, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I'll ask or think. When you know somebody loves you, you'll ask bigger. You'll think bigger. My grandkids, they ask me for the moon. That's the truth. Now, you know, you might think, well, that's kind of presumptuous to ask for something, you know, that like, but my grandkids, you know, I get a boat and a paddle and put them out there in the pond, and they come back and say, we want a motor. You know, I mean, the natural side, well, you ought to be satisfied with a boat. Why don't you ever be content? Not those kids. We want a motor. I'll get them a motor. Next thing they'll want's a hydroplane or something like that, you know. That's good, because they know I love them. They know that's what Pawpaw's for. That's the truth. That's what Pawpaw's for. That's my job. My job, I settled this early on. My job, where my grandkids was concerned, was to make them love me more than they loved anybody else. That's the job of a grandparent. Make them love you more than they love anybody else. How do you do it? By just loving them, giving to them, blessing them, being there for them, spending time with them. That's what God does. God loves who?
Me.
Who?
Me.
I can't hear you.
Me.
Say it three times. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Praise the Lord. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you today for this truth. Thank you for the revelation of it. I pray that it become a living, vibrant reality in the heart.